Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in the harmony of music. It's simply a representation of the harmony that the Spirit of God through the gospel has brought to our lives. We thank you for Christian music and for that truth that it reflects because of what you've done in us. We pray, Lord, as we continue to move through the commandments here this morning, that you would disabuse anybody in this audience from thinking that by keeping these or attempting to keep these, that they can win favor with you or gain righteousness, but rather we strive to obey you because of the righteousness already conferred upon us by your mercy and your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're in the middle of the book of Exodus and nearing the end of the Ten Commandments. And commandment number 9 today, it's about truth. There are more things in the Bible said about the tongue than you might think. Perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible is about the misuse of the tongue that James the Apostle speaks of. It is a very world of iniquity and sets the whole world on fire because of the things that it says. The tongue was made to praise God. That's why God gave it to us. We have been gifted with speech. I believe it was Spurgeon who said that God has put two natural fences in front of our tongue. My wife reminds me of this, I'm sorry to say, all too often. I'll say something I shouldn't, and she'll say, teeth and lips. And Spurgeon told his audience of 6,000 in London repeatedly that God had put two fences in front of our tongue to teach us that we need to keep it in there and only speak with wisdom and when it's the right thing to say. So what the commandment commonly and obviously prohibits here is slander. Now, I chose that word because it's a rich word. Slander is the reporting of things about other people unjustly. David writes in Psalm 35, verse 11, "They laid to my charge things that I did not know." Boy, that says a lot. They laid to my charge things that I did not know. It also forbids false witness, speaking lies and speaking to that which is false. So the prohibition is pretty easy to deal with. Don't lie. Don't falsify anything. Don't add to. Don't subtract from. Isn't it interesting that at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the last thing that Jesus Christ says to his church by the Spirit is, if anybody adds to the words of this book, the plagues of it will be added to them, and if anybody detracts from this book, the blessings of it will be subtracted from them. It's as though the last word of God in the Bible is, keep it up, it's straight and honest. No lying, no additions, no subtractions. Just stick with the truth. So the mandatory part of the commandment, not the prohibitions now, but what God wants us to do is to stand up for others and to vindicate those who are injured by false witness. Dr. Barnhouse told a story of his California days. He was born in California long before he came to the East Coast with his professorship of history at the University of Penn and then went on to be pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church. He witnessed an auto accident at an intersection in Los Angeles. One car hit another. Car A was being driven by an intoxicated person. The person sitting next to the intoxicated person rapidly grabbed the driver and threw him into the passenger seat. And the one on the passenger seat quickly snuck over and sat himself behind the wheel. So that when the investigation began, at least the person who had been driving the car wouldn't have the drunken driving charge added to it. And police arrived and a crowd of people hovered around and this was said and that was said. And finally, Dr. Barnhouse pushed his way through the perimeter of the crowd and went right up to the officer and said, "I saw the whole thing. He was driving, not him. They switched positions as soon as the accident took place." He immediately became the object of disdain by the crowd. "Who are you to come and try to make things right. Well, God wants us to make things right whenever we have the opportunity. Because everybody is our neighbor, we are forbidden to bear false witness ever. I want you to see a couple of things about justice in the ancient world. There were no rights. You had no rights of speech often. A person could be accused and didn't even have the right to open their mouth, let alone say something on their behalf. One witness could put someone to death, and that's certainly widespread as recently as the French Revolution. All you had to be was accused, and that was enough to lose your head. A false witness's word could be fatal. And then God's wonderful word comes into play. I'm going to take you to a couple of places in Deuteronomy. Three places. You want to go there with me? Sure you do. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now, this is not New Testament in Jesus. This is Old Testament. And the justice of Jehovah God coming through in the way his people were to treat each other. Let's start at Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Nobody gets killed on the word of one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he's committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Thank you, God. What a wonderful protection. I've only had two pastorates, as you know, one in New Jersey and one here. Only on a couple of occasions have I had to basically send somebody packing home when they came to me with a very serious accusation, which they could not corroborate with any other witness. And I simply said to them, God's the one who made the rules. He saw it all. He saw what happened or what it didn't happen. And until God supplies you with another witness, I cannot take what you're telling me seriously. Got nothing to do with my thoughts about your character. I'm following the rules. Same chapter. Drop your eye down a couple of verses. Verses 18 and 19. I really like this. 19, 18, and 19. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. I remember how incensed I was. How many years ago was it that one woman accused the Duke University lacrosse team of multiple rapes? Do you remember that? It was in the news. There was a lot of corruption there with the prosecutor also who was running for office. That finally came out too. But on the long end, this was all false. About nine young men's reputations had been ruined. Nothing of the sort had ever happened. In biblical times, the woman who made the false accusation would have gotten the punishment that the law would have given them had it been true. Now, if that were applied in our law today, you know what would happen? Exactly what it says here. You would purge the land of evil. That's not the way it works, does it? Next time you say, boy, I'm sure glad I live in the 21st century and not in biblical times, you better watch what you say. Back up a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 17. You've heard it said by Jesus that him who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, that comes out of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17:7. Now, see, if somebody stepped forward and lied about someone and they're about to be stoned to death because you're a liar, guess what? You have to throw the first stone. You're going to have the added burden of burning your conscience for the rest of your life. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 17:7. The hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death. And then afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The purging of the evil from our midst not only has to do with purging the land from capital offenders, as God rightly says, but also to purge the land of liars who want to advance their own cause by telling lies and who wouldn't blink to have an enemy political or otherwise, put to death, if possible, by their words. The 10th commandment, and all 10 actually, forbid extreme forms of sin. Here's what I mean. We know that hatred leads to murder, so I mean, murder is the worst kind of hatred. Think of all the sexual perversions that there are, and yet God doesn't say, you know, in the 10 commandments, he doesn't say, you shall not fornicate, or you shall not watch pornography, or you shall not be a child molester, any of that kind of thing. What he says is you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because it's the worst kind of sexual sin, because of the fracture that it represents of Christ and the church being married and a man and a woman where the marital union is attached. And he says it this way so we get the point. And the deadliest lie would condemn a person, right? And you can think of all the lies you can tell that might hurt a person or ruin their reputation, or because you told this group about him, he's not getting invited to the birthday party, you know, that's pretty low level. But when you say this person did this and they end up getting dead, executed, killed, stoned to death, guillotined, hung, shot, because you told a lie, see, that's the deadliest kind of lie. It's the worst kind of lie. Reputations are important. The Bible tells us in a number of places, perhaps no more succinctly than by Solomon in Proverbs 22:1. I know many of you read the Proverbs regularly. There are 31 chapters to Proverbs and almost 31 days in most months. So if you're a regular Proverb reader, you get to go through the book once a month. Listen to Proverbs 22:1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. In God's eyes, you're better off with a good reputation than being a wealthy person. Gossip is so common that we lose sight of it. I tried to institute something in my own personal life a few years back. A couple of you, I think, may have actually been witness to this. I'm not very good at it because I'm stupid and I'm a sinner like you. But we all talk about people. And I started out this way. I had sort of a close circle of friends, and I remember saying, look, the next time we get talking about somebody, let's just make sure that before we break up the conversation, we pray for the person. That'd be a good way to start. I remember doing that a few times. That faded out. Well, you know why? Because I'm not very consistent. When we hear someone saying something about another person that person cannot defend, we need to stop it. It takes some bravery. It takes some sense of righteousness to say, oh, let's not go there. That person's not here. Why are we talking about this person? People like to gossip. The Bible tells us why. The Bible tells us that it tastes good. That sound funny to you? Here's the proverb that tells us that it tastes good. It's Proverb 18:8. We all like things that taste good, don't we? Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. You know, the word morsel almost has an odor to it, doesn't it? When you just kind of say the word morsel, kind of smacks of something good, you know? And what does God say? The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And when somebody whispers some little juicy piece of garbage into your ear about somebody, it just tastes so good in the ear, doesn't it? Why does it taste good? Because we're sinners. And the natural inclination of our heart is to hear and keep cataloged garbage about other people. You never know. It might come in handy someday. And we also like to know things other people don't know. Hey, I know something you don't know about him. Yeah. Oh, yeah, what is it? Oh, shut up. And stop talking about these things. That's what God wants us to do. Teeth and lips. Don't talk. Don't gossip about others. It's all part of this commandment. We can halt gossip by interrupting people. We don't like to usually do it. Oh, they might be offended. I mean, they're talking to me about this person, surely out of good intent. Why do you think that? Now, if a Christian comes to you and says, I'm really concerned about so-and-so, I think we should pray for him or her, and maybe we should go to him or her and help them, counsel them, and see if we can be of assistance, that's a whole other thing. You know what gossip is because you do it. And you know what gossip is because you listen to it. Go to the person mentioned. I'll leave you with one other verse before I turn to the positive side of all of this. In Matthew chapter 18, we get instruction about how to handle people when we have difficulties with them. Even if you're somebody who doesn't have any difficulty with anybody ever, listen. Matthew 18:15 says that if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Think of all the people who you think have offended you, and 19 people hear about it before you ever go to the person who offended you to try to straighten it out. What does it say? If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Day's over. Period. At the end of the sentence. Done. Gone. Over. Wonderful. It's only when somebody has truly offended you and they won't listen and don't care that you then take it to the next step. I don't want to go there right now. I just want you to see the first step. Who's offended you this week? Can you think of somebody who offended you? And I mean offended you. Don't be silly and tell me that they said something and hurt your feelings and it had nothing to do with anything. Maybe you're a Patriots fan and I told you I like the Eagles, which I do, and you're offended. That's not an offense. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when somebody really drops a bomb on you and it hurts, you got to go to that person. Well, what's the positive side? Telling the truth. Telling the truth. Think of the academic lies that are told. We send our children off to college. You two go to Dartmouth, and your professors tell you that there are no absolutes, and everything's relative. You're being lied to on a regular basis, and both of you know it. There are lies in the political field. I'm not going to indict everybody, but in general, politicians want to get elected, and so they will say what they need to say to get elected. What's important here, being elected? Oh, wouldn't it be refreshing to have people in Washington who did not care if they got elected again or not, but spoke the truth and did it boldly, who just said, you don't want me in office? Throw me out. But this is right, and I'm voting for this. You hear those voices out there? Not many of them. Journalists lie. I've seen it in big city newspapers. And I've seen it right here in the local paper. The story is more important than the truth. When the story's more important than the truth, you have journalistic dishonesty. We are called to be a people of truth because God is truthful. Now, most of you here have way more than half a brain, and so you're going to be thinking already, is there a place where an untruth or a lie could be told where it would be okay? Well, the Bible has a couple of these spots. Now, be careful with what I say. I won't mislead anybody, but I'm not going to be afraid to say what the Bible tells us. By the way, did you know the Bible contains lies? What did he say you just said? The Bible contains lies. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I think God's a liar? No. God records the lies of men and women. That's what I mean. There are lies in the Bible. Now you can go, I didn't know where he was going with that one. Let me take you to a couple of people who lied. And apparently it was okay because God did not rebuke them. Pharaoh told his troops to kill Jewish children. And the Bible tells us that before the Exodus took place, that when the children continued to be born, the soldiers went to the midwives, and what did the midwives say? Oh, well, the Hebrew women give birth so fast, we can't get there in time. And so babies are popping out all over the place, and we just can't get there in time. though the midwives were lying to the legitimate authority. And what was the basis of the lie? Preservation of innocent life. Who's the most famous liar in the Bible, do you think, along these lines? Jericho, ring a bell? Rahab, the former harlot, who we know was now a believer because she testified to the spies that she knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew the God of heaven and earth, and the Bible tells us that she was already working with flax and had stalks of flax up on the roof of her house. And a funny little verse just happened to wind its way into the book of Proverbs that says, "She who works flax is righteous." And so the soldiers came to the door. "Rahab, are you hiding Jewish spies here?" "Who, me? Not a chance." She had hidden them on the roof in the stalks of flax. "Oh, but Rahab, you can't do that. You can't tell lies. You have to tell these wicked soldiers where the spies are so they can be killed." And the Bible nowhere rebukes Rahab for this. And all I can say to you is that when it comes to the immediate preservation of innocent life, wicked people don't need to know the truth. Hebrew midwives, Rahab, I'm not writing the rules, my friends. You read these passages of Scripture and you try to find one word of correction or rebuke from God to either of those people, and I'll take my words back. The lie was always wrong in itself, but necessary to protect. What about the drop-dead lie in the Bible? You know where the drop-dead lie is in the Bible? Two people who dropped dead because they lied? It's in Acts. Ananias and Sapphira. It's called the drop-dead lie. Let's go to the drop-dead chapter. It's Acts chapter 5. Now, this is important. God draws red lines in the sand, and Buster, if you cross it, you're going to die. And he's done this a few times in the Bible just to get it out there. Look, I'm not going to tolerate certain things, so get the word out. And then God doesn't always, of course, intervene in world history like he does when he wants to put a marker on the ground. First of all, you need to know that Ananias and Sapphira, whose names you find in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, were Christians. So if you try to get away with saying, "Oh, well, they weren't believers, so what do you expect?" No, go back up a few verses to verse 32 of Acts 4. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul," etc., etc. And then it says, "Two of them did this." So we don't have to play that game. These are believers. Do believers lie? Of course not. Do believers lie? Of course they do. You do. I do. We're basically dishonest. And it's only by the working of the Holy Spirit in us at any given moment of the day that we are more interested in righteousness than in unrighteousness. It's like gravity. If I had something here heavy, I'd just hold it over here. It's in my hand, you know. The gravity wants to take this book in my hand to the floor. My hand is keeping that from happening. But that's the tendency of the book, is to go to the floor. The tendency of the human heart is to sin. The tendency of the human heart is to rebel, to lie, to commit adultery, to murder, to hate, to lust, to covet, to have idols. That's the gravitational pull of the heart of man. Only by the intervention of the Spirit of God and the love of His Word that He puts in our hearts do we have the ability to say, "Nope, this will not go to the floor today. It may go there tomorrow, but not today." And it's the will of the Christian, it's practice, that keeps that from happening. So what does it say here? Chapter 5, certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Are Christians allowed to sell property? Of course they are. Nothing wrong there. They kept back some of the price for himself. Is that okay to do? Sure. "And with his wife's foreknowledge, and bringing a portion of it, laid it down at the apostles' feet. But the apostle said something that we get filled in here now, and we wouldn't have seen it unless Peter tells us. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the peace of the land? See, they lied about how much they'd made and what was being given. They could sell, they could keep, that wasn't a problem, but they lied. While it remained unsold, verse 4, did it not remain your own? Then even after it was sold, was it still not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down, dropped dead, breathed his last, and the great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose, and they covered him up, and they carried him out, and they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of time of about 3 hours. His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have just buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." Immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What was the result? Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I don't ever expect that to happen here, but if I question an usher and, you know, they lied to me and they dropped dead right on the spot, I think you'd all be scared to death to be an usher. Do you see the immediate breakthrough of God in a situation like this to get the point across? Has God broken through and done the drop dead thing on everybody who ever lied after that? Of course not. But he wanted fear to go out over the early church, that God wants honesty in all things. You are his new people. This is a new kingdom. This is a new gospel. People are hearing about this for the first time. My emissaries must be righteous, honest people. Well, Peter said three things about the sin: what it was, where it was generated, and who was offended. It was the Holy Spirit who was offended. So what about us? Now I want to stir you up a little bit before I close, just by laying 1, 2, 3, 4 verses on you about what God thinks and feels about liars. I want to say something before I read these verses. We're going to go to Psalms. You can just get over to Psalms, and I'll pause for a minute here. One of the great blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, and one of the great teachings of the New Testament is that we are forgiven sinners. You will find a couple of passages in the New Testament, Corinthians and Ephesians, where it says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, offenders of all kinds have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And if you read those verses and you think, whoa, I was a homosexual once. I'm not practicing now, but that's really who I am. I guess I'm going to hell. No, that's not what it's saying. I told lies. Nope, not talking about that either. Those verses are talking about people who are defined by those deeds. See, the Bible says we do what we are. Jesus says Satan is the father of lies, and he lies because he is a liar. This is important. I've said this 100 times here over the years I've been with you, but you've got to get this. You do not become a liar because you tell a lie. You tell a lie because you are a liar. You do what you are. It's the nature of man that's sinful. Jesus Christ died to cover our original sin. We have a new nature now. The old guy's still in here who wants to go to the bottom. But the new nature of Christ is now within me and gives me victory. I have a choice. So when I'm faced with a choice of stealing or being honest, there's some truth to the devil screaming in one ear and not the angel, but Jesus Christ in the other. Steal it. No, that's wrong. We have two natures, and we're hearing two different voices. And every Christian is a spiritual schizophrenic. And if you don't believe me, Paul was the biggest spiritual schizophrenic in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 7. He says 10 times, that which I would do, I do not do. And that which I wish I would not do, I find myself doing. And you want to say, what are you, nuts, Paul? He says, yeah, I am. And then he says, in desperation, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer is Jesus Christ will. And what he's talking about is at his death, when he doesn't have to live in this body anymore that craves sin, he'll be free of it. But understand what God is saying here. If you've stolen, if you've murdered, if you are an idolater, if you've committed idolatry, who knows how, you can do it 100 ways a day. If you coveted, if you stole, if you bore false witness, you fit into all these categories. But does it define you? No, it doesn't. As a Christian, the blood of Christ has covered you. He died to remove the guilt of these sins. Christians can commit any of these sins. They can lapse back into any of these sins, but it doesn't define them. And the Holy Spirit brings a crushing, painful repentance in due time. It doesn't happen sometimes in 5 minutes, 5 days, or even 5 months. But in due time, the Holy Spirit, because he knows Christ bought you, will come into your life and bring an end to this thing that's offending him and draw you back. That's the normal Christian life. What the Bible is talking about in those passages that I said to you are about the person who may say, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but you are a liar and you love lies and you tell lies every chance you get. You're like those people who work out with the barbells. The more lies you tell, the better you get at it. You wake up in the morning saying, I want to be a better liar than yesterday. Now, if that's who you are not a Christian. But if you sin and hate it and claim the blood of Christ as your forgiveness and praise God for the miracle he's already done in your life, and he'll continue that, and no man will ever pluck you from his hand. Now, let's go to these verses. Psalm 5, 6. I had to say that because when you read that God hates liars, I don't want you to think he hates you who are in Christ. Because he doesn't. He hates your lies, but he loves you. Psalm 5, verse 6. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Psalm 15, 1-3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? In other words, Lord, who do you invite over for supper? Who can come into your living room? Here's the answer. He who walks with integrity, who works righteousness, and who speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor. That's the kind of person God likes to have coffee with. That's the person that God wants to have fellowship with. Not sinless people, but people who love truth. Let's go to the book of Revelation, where things get a little dicier and the fire gets turned up here. Last two chapters of the Bible say a lot about liars. Like I said before, God's parting words to the church of Jesus Christ contain more than one admonition against lies. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Have you told lies? Of course you have. Has the blood of Christ forgiven you as a believer? Of course it does. But if you do not love God and don't know Jesus and you are a liar, there's a bed made for you in the lake of fire. Probably the wrong image to use for a place of torment. And finally, chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, almost the very last verse of the New Testament, verse 15. Well, note the contrast, 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That's us, my friends. That's us who were bought by the blood of Christ. But look at 15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. That's pretty clear. Praise be to God for his forgiveness, that he has changed us from wanting and desiring to lie to be people who sin in this area but have forgiveness in Christ. We are so guilty, my friends. We are so guilty that Jesus Christ had to come into the world and take this into hand. The Father put his Son on the cross and raised him up to bear the penalty of our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you should go bouncing right out of this building in a few minutes, hopping to your car, saying, "I'm a forgiven liar." Now, people on the tourists out there might wonder what we're serving in here, but that's the truth. We're forgiven liars. Well, we got one commandment to go, and in that nobody in here, I'm sure, is coveting much. You might not show up next week, but let's come back and hear the last one. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for these commandments. And indeed, Lord, as we look forward, one might think, wow, after idolatry, murder, adultery, and whoa, we're going to end up with coveting? What's the problem there? Apparently it's pretty big, because you ended the commandments with it. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for your Son's death and resurrection for us. We are, by nature, marked for damnation. It's only by the intercession of Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who takes the wrathful arm of God and just sets it down at the side and says, "Father, I died for this one. You know that and I know that. This one passes into our kingdom." We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have been involved in our salvation, and that it is sure. But Lord, don't let us go out of here thinking, "All right, the slate's been wiped clean. I'm saved. Christ died for me. So I guess I don't have to be all that careful with how I use my tongue." Because the truth is, we do. Why? Because we love you. And we want to do that which pleases you. Lord, the next time we're in a little group of people and somebody's name comes up that's not in the group, give us the resolve to say, "Let's just stop and pray for that person right now." Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.